Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, welcome to the last Sunday in August and the last message in the series on hope. Now, just as a reminder to us, this series began in July when I met with a group of leaders, actually several groups of leaders, where I called us together to pray about Shanghai Community Fellowship, about our community, and just to bring our community before the Lord and seek Him, and then really to get some sense of maybe what God might be saying to us this summer. It's been a tremendous year of transition, a summer of change, and very much a shifting. And so we just wanted to be before God, to just allow Him to pour into us and to lead us. As individuals, that's how we live, and we want to live that way as a community. So we did that, and we prayed together, and at each of those prayer times of praying, I asked the question, what do you think God may be saying to you? And one of the things that emerged very strongly from those sessions of prayer was that what we felt that God was saying to us was that things are probably going to get more difficult before they get easier. That we are in a difficult and challenging time, and it's going to remain a difficult and challenging time. And that's where we are seated, and that's where we're at right now. We are walking through a challenging, difficult time of hardship for many of us. And we're there, but God is with us, of course. And He's going to sustain us all the way through this. In other words, we are not on the other side of this where we are now standing around or sitting around and saying, wow, look back, you know, looking back over our shoulder. Isn't it great that all that's behind us and we're past that now? This is not the season of being past that. That we are in it and we're walking through the waters and the fire, and that's where we are today. So in response to those times of prayer, I actually changed what I was going to be speaking on in the month of August. I had something else in mind and we were going a different direction, but as a result of that, I wanted to speak directly into what we were hearing out of our prayer time, and I made the focus of this sermon series, Hope, to speak a word of hope and encouragement from God's word into our community so that we can hear the word of encouragement and hope from the Father Himself through His word. And so we took a look at that and we worked on this message. And at the beginning, we talked about hope rediscovered, about rediscovering our hope, and that we would anchor that hope in God, but in God's plan, in God's purpose, which is always and always will be to redeem. And that God has a purpose. He recognizes what is good and what He has made, He calls good, and those He has made, you and I, made in His image, which He calls good. But He also recognizes and acknowledges in perfect truth what is wrong? What is wrong with what is good? And then He sets about to redeem. And I loved it because as we re-anchor ourselves into the hope of Christ and into the hope of God's vision for the earth, for the created order, and then all the way down to my life and the time that I'm alive, that we see that God is doing His redemptive work in me and in us and in our community and around us. He's still doing this. And that's given us hope, a lot of hope. And I love it because through the Bible, we get a number of metaphors that help us to see how God is at work. It gives us eyes to see our Father at work. And one of those metaphors we said was the metaphor of seed time and harvest. That even as we understand the way farming works, you know, seeds go into the ground, you know, and then they come up out of the ground with a harvest. So God is at work through the process of dying and then coming to life again to bring about his redemptive purposes. And that's given us some hope. Secondly, in that second week, we talked about how to respond when all hope seems lost. And there are certainly times in our lives, if we're going to be honest, and no sense not being completely honest, that there are times where what we're struggling with is that there's just no more reason to hope. All hope seems lost. And we look back at the Saturday between the crucifixion of Jesus and the Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we look at that middle day, that Saturday, when all hope seemed lost. Jesus has died the day before. He's been crucified. He was buried. And for all intent and purposes, it appears to everyone who was there that Jesus was still in the grave on Saturday and was going to remain there. Of course, you and I know how the story turns out. We know what happens, and that all hope, although it appeared to be lost, was not lost. And that may be really the key, is that the appearance that all hope has been lost is not always the assurance that all hope has been lost. And when God is involved, the resurrection of Jesus should be a reminder to us to wait on God. Wait on him. He is the author and finisher of our faith and the author of our hope. There's a great song that we used to sing when we were, we as in Becky and I, when we were young. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face and all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And we're reminded that every good and perfect gift is from the Father, coming down from the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we're reminded that our hope is anchored in God, and God does not change. That's what makes the hope real. That's what makes the hope hope. It's anchored in an unchanging God. And then last week, we talked about hope so that we can endure. Paul told Timothy, be strong and endure. Be strong and endure. We hear the same calling today. Like a farmer, like a soldier, like an athlete. Hang in there and endure, because we will reap a harvest in due season. Wait on God. Today, we're going to take a look at hope, the hope which comes from the light. Hope which comes from the light. Now, you probably don't need to be a professional historian or anthropologist to know that, or even take a guess, that hope is a light is a universal symbol of hope. Light is cross-cultural, is cross-continental, it goes across languages and people groups. Light is a universal symbol of hope. And from the earliest records of the human experience, people worship the light. And you go back to the cave drawings, people are worshiping the sun. They're worshiping the light because something in the light is giving them hope. Something in the sunshine, something about that great yellow, bright, burning orb up in the sky that is giving us hope. And people instinctively would look to the sun and to the light and worship it. Light is not only a universal symbol of hope, light is a universal symbol of life. It's not a surprise then that God, when he would reveal himself on the earth, the one and true God would reveal himself on the earth, that he would identify as light. And we're going to look more closely at that in a moment. And we're going to say this over and over and over again. Not a surprise that God would say, I am the light. And that people who had reached out to worship a divine being who had no name for many of them would worship the light and the sun, that God would come to say, I am the true source of light and the true source of life. It's God, it's the Son, it's Jesus. He is the light of the world. By the way, just as an aside, sometimes people take a look at the phenomenon that people from all over the world, cross-culturally and over the centuries, if not the entire course of human history, have worshipped the light and or the sun and said, and then Jesus comes to be the light and says, and it says that all religions then therefore are the same. That may be one way to look at it, but another way to look at it is that there's a genuine article and the others are copies. The genuine light is God. The genuine light of the world is Jesus, and everything else is a copy. Everything else is a substitute for the genuine article. And God has come as the light to say, the light has come, worship him, worship him. Jesus is, of course, the light of the world. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. Jesus said this, by the way, at something called the Feast of Tabernacles. And at least in the first century, when they would gather together during at the temple and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a feast of weeks. You know, they would have be living in these tent-like structures, reminding them of their time of Exodus and walking across the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. But in the celebration in Jesus' day in the first century, according to William Barclay, there would come a point in that celebration, one particular night, when the temple would be completely dark, completely dark. Of course, this is the first century, so there's no electric light. But they would allow every candle to be extinguished. And then they would bring in these great candelabras and bowls of oil that they would burn. And just like a rush of light would fill the city. This is the time that Jesus would have said, I am the light. Very effective. As the city of Jerusalem would have been alive with light, as the dark temple would have become alive with light, so Jesus stood before the people and stands before us today in a dark world to say to you and I today, I am the light of the world. Reading John's gospel and, of course, the words of Jesus, we're going to see that he and John is, and Jesus and the gospel writer John is leading us to a place so that we can see just how Jesus is truly the light. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, in him was life, and Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or the forerunner would say, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself, that is John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. More from Jesus, John chapter 9. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And once he cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, Jesus said, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. The one who made the sun, light itself, has come into the world. The light you have worshipped is with you. Jesus is here, and he is the true light of the world. When Jesus said that he was the light, he was connecting to a very ancient tradition and promise that came from his people group. I was reflecting on this and thinking, you know, wow, here's Jesus, even in the first century, saying that he's the light of the world, where, you know, pagans and unbelievers and people who were not Jewish and didn't have God's revelation in what we call the Old Testament today. I mean, there was a lot of expectation and association with the divine being as light, as we just talked about. So when Jesus said that he was the light of the world, he had to clearly distinguish himself from every other claimant to this role, the light of the world. And Jesus did, because Jesus would fulfill ancient prophecy concerning the light of the world, that this light, the light of the Messiah, of God's chosen people, that's who Jesus is identifying with. The psalmist would sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That's Jesus. That's the light and salvation he's identifying with. To the one person from this family, there would come a light and a blessing to the many nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the light that Jesus identifies with. Or Isaiah 9, 2, very well-known passage, gets quoted here in Matthew. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." This is, and there's many other references, but this is the light that Jesus is referring to. He is that promised light, the light to those of us, all of us, living in the land of darkness. You know, author C.S. Lewis, maybe the most influential theologian and Christian teacher in the 20th century, wrote an article called "Meditation in a Tool Shed." Meditation in a Tool Shed, and what he does in that little article is he talks about an experience that he had by walking into a tool shed, just a small little building, no windows, where all of your tools would be stored. He said, "I walked into the tool shed and the door closed behind me, and I realized I was for a moment in complete darkness. There were no electric lights, there were no windows, and the thing was completely sealed off." He said, "But very quickly, as my eyes were adjusting to that tool shed of absolute darkness, I realized that I'm not in absolute darkness, because fairly quickly, my eyes adjusted and could see a beam of light that was coming into that dark tool shed through a gap between the door and the door frame. Just there was one gap where the door and the door frame didn't completely line up. And through that gap, a beam of light was coming into that dark tool shed. And as he stood there and looked at that beam of light coming into the, and otherwise what was complete darkness, he had some thoughts and reflections on the light. Three things about that particular beam of light. He said he noticed how the light was illuminating the darkness. What was just a second ago to him was complete darkness, where he couldn't see any individual tool, he couldn't see anything, that everything within the path of that light was exposed. He could now see what was in the scope of the light. Things were being illuminated and revealed because of the light. Secondly, he said he could look at the light itself. If you probably have been in a situation like that, like Lewis was in a completely dark situation, and you notice that you can actually see the beam of light. You could stand to the side of it, and you can see the beam of light. You might even see the dust particles flowing through it. So he noticed that I could actually look at the light. I mean, how often do you get a chance to look at light? And he got a chance to look at that beam of light. And then thirdly, he said, I noticed that I could look along the light. That if I moved and put myself into the beam of light, now I'm standing in the light, I can look along the path of light. And following the path of light, I can follow it up to the gap between the door and the frame. And then looking through the gap, I can see the leaves on the trees outside of the tool shed. And beyond the leaves, I can see the blue skies. And beyond the blue skies, for millions and millions of kilometers. In Christ, who is the light of the world. Lewis would go on to make this point. Of course, you could probably already see where he's going. In Christ, who is himself the light of the world, we can see our world. We can see our world. Our world is revealed by the light of Jesus Christ. In the light, standing where the light touches our world, it brings us understanding. And that's what the light does. It illumines and reveals and brings understanding. Standing in the light of Jesus Christ, we can look at the light itself. We can look at Jesus. He is the light. And looking at the, just as we, Lewis looked at the beam of light, as we look upon the light who is Christ, we see its qualities, we see his glory, we see his beauty, and we see his wonder, and we realize that the light is a gift to you and a gift to me. By looking at the light, we realize how good God is because he's given us this wonderful gift. And then, as Lewis experienced, we can also become engaged with the light, to look along the light, like he said, to experience the light by standing in the light and then go where the light takes us. It's like being able to both explain the dance and then having the experience of dancing as well. We can explain the light, we can understand the light, but we can also stand in the light as well. Lewis would write in another place, but concerning light like this, he would say, "I believe in Christ as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So step into the light. Step into the light. What is really amazing, reflecting on the power of light and the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, is what Jesus does next. Because it was one thing for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world." Wow, you know, and even to acknowledge he is the light of the world. But what Jesus does next is absolutely amazing. Because what he says to you and I and anyone who belongs to him is that you are the light and I am the light. You are the light, he would say. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Now it's not just Jesus the light of the world, but I am the light. You are a light in the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, he said. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Of course, instead a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He was the light of the world. He was the one, a city set on a hill. Jesus was lifted up on a cross, on a hill, and set up so that the whole world could see. He became a beacon of hope, a light on a hill, on a cross. And through that light, new life was promised to every one of us. The opportunity to come and worship the Father. And then he said, "Now you are the light. And I am the light, a light lifted up, a light on a hill, a light to be seen and not to be hidden." As the purpose of the lamp or the light is to illumine a room. By the way, most houses, when Jesus referred to this metaphor, most houses were one room houses. There was only one room and probably just one lamp. And what they would do was they would set the light on a stand so that it would be even more effective in lighting the entire one-room house. So he compares us to the light of a lamp, that we might be lifted up and bring light to the entire house. So the light, which is your light, must accomplish its purpose. You put a light in a dark house, so at night that house is filled with light. And that's the purpose of the light and the purpose of the lamp. So your life and my life have purpose and have meaning. My life and your life as a follower of Jesus has the purpose of the light of Christ, to live according to his light, to be the one that brings the shining light of Jesus in me and through me to wherever I live, in the house that I live in such a way as to reveal the presence of God himself. Yeah, that's it. That's me. That's you. You might be thinking, wow. You might be thinking, wow, I had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. And now I'm finding out that I'm the light and I'm the light of the world and I'm to bring the light of the glory of God in my house and in my workplace and among my family. What a calling and what a purpose that you and I have here today. People like you and people like me, Jesus already described as poor in spirit, mourning, justice hungry, peacemaking, people who are prepared to face persecution, enemy loving people. Jesus was this kind of person because he was the light. We are this kind of person because we are the light. You know, they say that personality is something that, for the most part, we are born with. We are born with the personalities that we have. And there's not much we can do to change our personality. But the hope of the gospel is that our personalities can be redeemed. God can take my personality and redeem it. But digging down a little deeper, now here's where some real promise comes in and real hope can come in, because while our personalities may not change and yet can be redeemed, our character can change. The Bible talks about this by describing trading in our old nature for a new nature. My character and your character can change. You and I might not have been born in the kingdom of God. We are not ones who came to citizenship in the kingdom of heaven because we were born here, but we can be and are born again in this kingdom. We are born again in this kingdom, and we can be naturalized citizens in the kingdom of God with all the rights and all the privileges and the responsibilities of citizens of this kingdom, including letting our light shine, letting our light shine. To let one's light shine is to call attention not to yourself, but to the kingdom's presence in us and through us, in our worship, in our worshiping lives, in the lives of worship as we worship him day by day by day. You are a light because of your unique relationship with the Father, Abba Father. You and I were invited to come into the light, and coming into the light, experiencing the light, as Lewis described, not just looking at the light, but stepping into the light. We have discovered that God is our Father, who is intimate, who is near, that he is yet transcendent. He's great. He's full of glory and majesty and power and an awesome presence. And he is our Father, intimate with us, near us, close to us. And this relationship that is so unique between father and child is yours and mine. And it's how we become the light of God, and show forth in this light. You know, it's not a coincidence, I think, that from the very earliest days, let me put it this way, maybe for centuries, that after the invention of the lighthouse, which goes pretty far back, I think a couple thousand years, but after the invention of the lighthouse, that this metaphor of a lighthouse and Christianity or the church would come together, that God's people have often been compared to a lighthouse. Now, I think you know what a lighthouse is, and we've got a picture for you up so you can take a look, but it's that tall building or structure, often both a tower and literally a house together, built on a shoreline near a harbor, so that as ships come into harbor, it's often a very treacherous and dangerous situation. And so, you know, pretty much people figured out in the darkness of night, there are a lot of dangers in bringing your ship into harbor. There's a lot of stony and rocky shores. And so the light would be there. It used to be oil light and other things that they would burn, that the light would be on so that people could arrive safely. It was a lighthouse. And so the lighthouse was often compared to God's people. People find hope in the light of the lighthouse because it prevents a shipwreck. The light that is shining through Christ and through you and me as followers of Jesus are helping people to not shipwreck their lives. They can see the shores. They can see the rocky shores. They can see the dangers around them and know the fear of crisis and despair is lifted when darkness is dispelled, and we can see from the light of Christ, the light of the lighthouse, the light that opens our eyes in time so we don't shipwreck our lives, and that help is on the way. Light by which you can see into safety. Isn't it something that as you're bringing your ship into the harbor, into safety, it's a very treacherous and difficult situation. It's you see the safety of the harbor, you see the safety of the port where you're coming in, but the light is not strong enough, and in the darkness, you can't transition that from the sea into the safety of the harbor, but the light helps us to make the transition into the safety of the harbor. The light shows the way. Jesus brought this all together through his own person. Jesus was both the salt, he said, keeping what was good from going bad, and he was the light for all the world, set upon a hill, a beacon of hope, of life for everyone, worshiping the Father, worshiping the Father. Let me just take this a little bit farther, because I love how Jesus himself as light lives out both, as I said, the salt and the metaphor of the light. And that what he does by bringing us into the light of the kingdom brings us into the knowledge of God as Father, as we've said. But he also brings us, as we come into the knowledge of the Father, this release of worship. Now that we know who God is through the light of the Son, it seems the most natural thing to do is to offer him our worship. And I'd like to think, and this is where I'm going to take it a little farther, that we enter the harbor of the safety of God's new community in our worship. One way that we enter into the harbor and the safety of God's new community is in our worship with song, with a new song. It's one way to see and experience a safe passage, and a safe passage is created through our worship. One more thing before we close that Jesus said about the light and us. He said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father." Christians are light because they are not defined by their past, but by their destiny, their future, and their hope. You and I, as followers of Jesus, who is the light of the world, are no longer defined by our yesterday, no longer defined by our shame, no longer defined by our sin and our guilt. That no longer defines who you are. You're the light. You're the light. And your life is defined by your future, a future that is secure in Jesus Christ, a destiny and a purpose that he has for you and for me, to be the light with him in the place where I am today. Thanks be to God. Praise be to God. May his name be lifted up in a dark world. Father, thank you that today and through this month of August, we have been encouraged by you. We are not alone. We may be struggling, but we are not alone. We may be uncertain, but you are certain. We may have been faithless, but you are always faithful. Father, may our hope, even today and going forward, be firmly anchored in Jesus, the light of the world. No other person, no other source of light, and may our hearts be filled with the worship that you have called us to. May we not only look at the lights and be glad for the gift you have given, but may we also stand in the light, look along the light. May we not only understand the dance, but may we also dance as well. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.